Okay, you can be seated. I just realized, by the way, if on the welcome desk out there you scan the QR code for the notes, I hope that that was the right QR code. So if it's not, I apologize for that. Well, today we begin a new series in the Minor Prophets. So this whole autumn, this whole fall, we will be taking 12 minor prophets. So each Sunday, we will be going through a minor prophet overview, okay? So today is Hosea. Next week will be the prophet Joel. And we want to give you an overview of these very important books of the Bible. I would encourage you on your own over the fall to be reading through the minor prophets on your own. I'm doing an overview, so I'm not going to be able to handle everything. So it'd be good for you in your own personal quiet time to be reading through the minor prophets. They're short books. They're not as easy as some books, but you'll find them very helpful. I would encourage you today to have your Bible open to the book of Hosea, or turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible. You have your phone to the book of Hosea. As we begin, I want to give you some important things to remember as we study these minor prophet books, okay? Number one, they're called the minor prophets not because they're not important. Because minor in English can sometimes mean not important. Like that's a minor issue, okay? These are called minor prophets because the books are smaller. So just beginning, know that these are God's Word. God wanted them in the Bible. They are His Word to us, and they're not insignificant. Number two, the time period of the prophets in the Old Testament. That's very small, isn't it? The time periods of the prophets in the Old Testament, I'll just leave it, is actually very small. So when you think about the prophets, maybe you think of the whole Old Testament. It's really about 300 years, about 300 years in general. So it's a pretty small time period in history. Number three, the prophets were not fortune tellers or telling the future as much as they were reminding the people of the past. We always think of them as, oh, they're predicting the future events. Most of the time, they were talking about the future, the old covenant, and saying, you broke the covenant, more so than they were saying, look at something else. But they also pointed to Christ. So they looked back at the old covenant, and then they also pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Number four, be very careful trying to apply the meanings of the prophecies in the minor prophets or major prophets to times of today, okay? There are people out there that will talk about these prophecies and somehow apply the book of Hosea to 9-1-1 and the airplanes flying into the buildings in America or something like that. Be very, very careful, okay? Most of the prophecies in the minor prophets and major prophets were pointed to their near future, not to the far, far distant future. Let's pray together as we begin, okay? Lord, I'm asking you to use this message today on Hosea and the meaning of this book. Pray that you would help me to communicate it through the Holy Spirit in a way that would, if Hosea were sitting in this audience, that he would say, yes, that's exactly what I meant. And that you, Lord, would put your stamp of approval on this. That it would be accurate and clear and applicable to our lives. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I hope you have your Bible open to the book of Hosea. Have you ever forgotten something? Have you ever forgotten something very important? It seems like every Sunday we forget something at home. But forgetting things, what's the worst thing that you've ever forgotten? Maybe your wife's birthday? Perhaps you forgot a kid sometime? Like a friend of mine who left his kid at church and I saw him walking around the parking lot. I said, where are you? His mom and dad's gone. Perhaps you've forgotten to pay a bill or forgotten to say your prayers at night. Or one pastor, one of the first pastors I ever worked with, the senior pastor one time, forgot a funeral. This is before iPhones, before cell phones. And the people were literally at the cemetery with the casket waiting on him, and he was playing golf. What's the worst thing you've ever forgotten? What's the worst thing that you could possibly forget? The worst thing you could possibly forget would be God. To forget God. You might think, well, how could you do that? Being so busy, being caught up in all kinds of things that you forget God. So, what's worse than forgetting God? What's worse than forgetting God is deliberately forsaking Him, not just forgetting Him. Well, that's exactly what's going on in the book of Hosea. Northern Israel, about 750 years before Christ, the kingdom of Israel has been split in two, north and south. Most of the tribes are in the north. They were rich. They had good relationships with mighty Assyria to their east. They had lots of big feasts and expensive perfumes and luxury goods and fine clothing. But there was something that was wrong in the northern kingdom of Israel. What was it? They had forgotten God. Actually, their marriage to God is the language that he's going to use. Their union or their covenant with God. Everything was going fine in this nation, but they had marriage troubles. So let's begin to try and understand God's message to us in the book of Hosea by looking firstly at Hosea's marriage. Hosea's marriage. In the beginning, God calls this man not to speak a message, but God calls him to do something a little different. God calls him, go and get married, and to get married with a purpose. And Hosea would act out or dramatize in his own marriage what God was experiencing with his bride, Israel. So the book starts out in chapter 1, verse 2 by saying this. The Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, that's prostitution, and have children of prostitution, for the land commits great prostitution by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. And then chapter 3, verse 1, again it says this. This is what we know about Hosea's marriage. Go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Now you may think it's quite weird for God to talk this way or to do this or to ask a man to marry a prostitute, but actually the evidence suggests that she wasn't literally a prostitute in chapter 1. In chapter 1, when God said, go marry this woman, that he's speaking figuratively, not literally in chapter 1. Okay, so hold on, don't say, wait a minute. So in chapter 1, speaking figuratively, he says, have children of prostitution. He hadn't had children yet. She is a spiritual prostitute, just as the whole nation is in spiritual prostitution. She is the true daughter of an idolatrous country. She is, if you might say, a woman of her generation. Maybe she was worshiping idols. Maybe she didn't care much about God. We don't know. There's a lot we don't know. But what we do know is that in chapter 3, it is clear that at some point, after Hosea and Gomer were married, that she fell into sin. And she turned away from Hosea. She forgot him, if you will, and became united to someone else or other men. So the important issue, by the way, is not the minute, small details of their marriage. We know very little about their marriage. We know a little bit in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, and that's it. The rest of the book is not about that. But here's the point. The point is what Hosea's marriage represents. Did you notice what it said? Just as Gomer has forgotten Hosea and ran off with another man, the nation of Israel has forgotten her husband, her maker, her God, and ran off with other gods. That's the point. So the prophet's marriage is a picture, but the prophet also has a message from God. Most of the book is the prophet's message. So his marriage is a picture of the message. So number one, Hosea's marriage. Number two, Hosea's message. Hosea's message. What is his message? The message is this. Israel, your husband, God, is not happy. He is jealous. He is offended because you have forsaken him. We might say it this way. Your God has decided to separate from you. As we'll see, not a divorce, but separation. In the book of Hosea, Israel deserves judgment, and God is perfectly right to judge them for their idolatry and for breaking their covenant relationship with God. For example, Israel had forsaken God. They had forsaken God. They had worshipped Baal, this other god of the Canaanites. They had lived in lavish extravagance, swearing, lying, murder, stealing, bloodshed. They had forgotten the law of God. They seemed to really love wine and big feasts. And they tried, there's an instance in chapter 6 and chapter 10 where their repentance is talked about, but it's very short-lived. It's like, oh God, we promise we'll never do this again, and they quickly went back. They turned to other nations to help them, Assyria and Egypt, instead of God. God's word is so foreign to them that he says, you don't even recognize my word. Hosea's message is first and foremost one of judgment. Judgment. Israel in the short term will experience separation, or what we would say exile from God, and destruction for their behavior. We see this all over the book of Hosea. Chapter 1, verse 9. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. Chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "You are not my people, and I am not your God." That's pretty strong, isn't it? I am not your God. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me," declares the Lord. Chapter 4 is an entire chapter where God accuses Israel of their sin, and he says things like this, "I reject you from being my priest. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." Chapter 4. God tells them for their behavior that he will send them to Assyria. "I will remove you from the land and I will send you to Assyria where you will eat unclean food. And their idols their idols. The Israel has this idol. He says, I'm going to give your idols of gold as a gift to the country next to you. So Hosea's message is, number one, a message of judgment for their behavior. But it's also a message mixed with mercy and grace and hope. If you read the book of Hosea on your own, you'll see that it just goes back and forth between judgment and mercy, judgment and mercy, judgment and mercy. Chapter 1, verse 10, right after, chapter 1, verse 10, right after he says, I am not your God, right after that he says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Chapter 2, right where it said he was going to punish them for Baal worship, he says in chapter 2, verse 13, 2:13, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness again, and speak tenderly to her. And all of these things that he says, I will betroth her, I will marry her again, and love her. Chapter 2. Chapter 11, God likens Israel to a prodigal son. It's another picture in the book of Hosea. He likens Israel to a prodigal son. He says, out of Egypt I have called my son. This boy, it's like this little boy that was in Israel. And he says, I raised him, and I cared for him, and I taught him how to walk, and I fed him. And then the son looked at me, the father, and said, see you later. What does the father do? In chapter 11, verse 8, if you have your Bible, look in chapter 11, verse 8. What is God's response to prodigal Israel, or unfaithful Israel? Adulterous Israel. He says this, how can I give you up? How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Ephraim meaning Israel. How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows tender and warm. He says, I will not execute my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. He says, they shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. You see what God's saying? He's saying, judgment, I must be just. I must punish your behavior. But yet over here is this gracious, merciful love that cannot let her go. Look in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It's on the screen. Right after he says, look at this. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Look what it says. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethach of barley, like a big thing of barley. And I said to her, listen what he says. This is God saying through Hosea, the same relationship. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the prostitute or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. You see, Hosea's marriage is Hosea's message. Hosea's marriage was a picture of Hosea's message, God's message through Hosea. Just as Hosea chases Gomer, down and loves her, though she doesn't love him and doesn't deserve his mercy, just as he buys her back and won't let her go, so God chases Israel and won't let her go. Though Israel is unfaithful to the covenant, God is still faithful. That's the message of Hosea. Though the children of Israel are unfaithful, God is still faithful. Hosea's message is also a message for us, folks. It's also a message for us today. What is the message to us? We are all Israel. And we're all Gomer. God is chasing some of you down today. He's chased all of us. Pleading with us, pleading with you, speaking tenderly to you and saying, turn away from idols. Turn away from other things and give your life to your Maker, the one who provides everything for you, your whole life, and has always taken care of you. God says, stop resisting me. Divorce your worthless idols and come and be married to me. And you'll be happy forevermore. You see, we're all idolaters. There's nobody in this room today that worships God consistently and rightly exactly as we should. We might even say that our whole life is a battle against idolatry. The heart of man is an idol factory. You may say, well, not me. Not me. No idols in my life. Well, let's define idolatry. What is idolatry? New City Catechism says this: idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope, happiness, significance, and security. Think about that. Trusting in created things or anything besides God for our hope or our happiness or our significance or our security. Tim Keller has some good quotes on idolatry. Digital Bulletin, you'll see a sermon by him that you'll enjoy. These might be helpful for us. Listen to this. Idolatry is anything in your life that is so central to your life that you can't have a meaningful life if you lose it. Anything you look at and in your heart of hearts, you say to it, if I have that, then my life has value. And if I lose that, I don't know how I would live. What about when you take a good thing and you make it an ultimate thing? You take something good in life and you make it the most important thing. We've created an idol. Maybe it might be best to say it this way. If I just had blank, I would be happy. What would you put in that blank right there? If I just had blank, I would be happy. If we don't have God there, then that's idolatry. Money, fame, good education, comfortable life. Hosea's marriage is a picture of God's love. Hosea's message was a message of judgment, but also mercy. That's two characteristics of God, judge and merciful. So where does Hosea point us for deliverance? Where does the book of Hosea point us to get rid of our idolatrous hearts? Where does he point Israel, and where does he point us? Is it just try harder? I should just try harder. Is that the answer? No, Hosea points us to a new relationship. We call that in Christianity a new covenant. A new marriage on new terms. And to a powerful deliverer who can do what we cannot do. So we have Hosea's marriage, Hosea's message, and number three, we have Hosea's Messiah. Hosea's Messiah. In chapter 2, as we looked at that, you notice when you see on the screen over and over what it says, I will. I will. It's not based upon Gomer, what she can do. It's not based upon Israel, what Israel can do. They're running from God. Gomer's running from Hosea. And what does God say? I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What's the answer? The answer is God's going to do it. What's God going to do? Well, how did he do it? He did it through Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the husband. He is the groom. And the church is the bride that he died for. You see, Jesus Christ, when we couldn't keep that relationship because we love other things, Jesus Christ is the only one who ever fully obeyed God. He's the only one who kept the covenant. And he paid the price to purchase his bride like Hosea did. And he is the husband who rescues the church. What does the scripture say? God made him who knew no sin. Piper. Keep going. For our sake, 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ, he changes our hearts so that now we are pleasing to God based upon what he has done, not what we do. And then he gives us the power also to change. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. In closing, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you married to? Who are you married to? I mean, spiritually. Married to who? Using the language of Hosea. Are you married to Jesus Christ? Are you married to God Almighty? Are you married to another? Married to Buddha? Or married to a good reputation? Or married to money? Or married to education? Or married to the ideal life that I'm trying to have? Or married to my job? You know what God's Word says to us? Divorce all of your idols and come and be happily and faithfully married to Jesus Christ. Divorce all other idols and love God alone. Christian, you are married to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you know what that means? That means you're married to Jesus Christ. It means you're in relationship with him. He's your king. He's your God. He's your everything. How's your marriage doing? How's your spiritual marriage doing? Are you cheating on Jesus with somebody else? Been talking to another? Been looking? Have eyes for another? A little God, it's caught your eye, or maybe gotten your heart. Well, the book of Hosea, and by the mercy and grace of God, he would say to us, cut off all other relationships today. Sever the relationships to any other God. And come and be faithfully devoted to your loving husband, Jesus Christ. That's where Hosea points us. That's where Hosea's pointing Israel. The God, not going to be able to keep the old covenant. You know what? There's going to be somebody who's going to come later. He's going to make everything right. Read the book of Hosea. You'll see little pictures here and there in the book of Hosea where he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you may say today, I have no idea what you're talking about. Let's say it this way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to have everlasting life, life forever in heaven, and life abundantly and overflowing with joy on this earth, you need to know Jesus Christ. Almighty God, I pray that you would take any words that I've said today that are useful for your kingdom and has been true and clear and encouraging. Would you take it by your Holy Spirit and do your work? Break up the fallow ground. Break up the soil. And allow the seeds to be planted on good soil that will produce fruit in people's lives. Lord, if I've said anything that's not been helpful today, let it be forgotten. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.